Welcome to the Grace Community Church Podcast. Check us out at graceclarksville.com.
Good morning, church. Our scripture today comes from Acts 20, 33 through 35. I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who are with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive.
Well, hey, good morning. Welcome to church this morning. We are continuing our series, and we are looking at the hard teachings of Jesus. And the main idea is this, is that many of us are very familiar with the good things that Jesus tells us, that he loves us, that he forgives us, that he's always going to be with us. And yet, Jesus also gives us some really hard things that we need to consider and even bring into our lives as well. And we need both. We have to have a God who can challenge us, or else we don't have the real God. It's kind of like this. Imagine that if we are going to believe in God, we would want to know that God is infinitely wiser than us and infinitely more powerful and more capable and stronger and better and knows more about how to live and even knows more about our hearts and our lives than we do. And if that's true, that he knows all of these things, that he's so far beyond us, then he would have every right and even a duty in some ways to challenge us. Because we see things so limited, and we are such smaller in our thinking and in our ways. And so God really wants to challenge us. And Jesus comes to bring challenges into our lives. And we actually need that, because it actually shows that he's much bigger than us. And we need a God who's bigger than us, or else what's the point of following him, right? And so we're asking these questions about how do we bring some of these harder teachings into our lives. And so last week we talked about the importance of denying ourselves. And this week we get to a really interesting thing. If you're paying attention, you know that the words of Jesus are usually talked about in the terms of four contexts, and they're called the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's where we have the words of Jesus recorded. And yet, in the book of Revelation, we get words of Jesus as well. And yet, here in this book of Acts, in this 20th chapter, we have Paul, who is one of the followers of Jesus, describing what his life really means. And he's talking about all the sacrifices he's made. He's talking about how he is actually moving towards this great sacrifice where his life is going to be given over. And he knows that preemptively. And yet he's telling the people that are reading this letter, this is the last time I'm going to see you. And I'm not going to ever see you again. And I want you to understand why I've tried to live the way that I've lived. And so he says that I've never wanted what other people have. In fact, I've actually worked really hard so that I could be more concerned with what I can give instead of what I can receive. And that's because I believe in the words of Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't say this in the Gospels, but he must have said it because Paul's quoting it. And he says that Jesus was known for saying this hard teaching, that it is better, or it is more blessed to give than to receive. What does that actually mean for us? And why is it so important for us to think about giving? Well, this morning I want to talk about what does it mean to have a life that is marked by these words. And we're going to do it in through three different ways. We're going to talk about the reasons for a giving life, the shape of a giving life, and then the power of a giving life. Okay? The reasons for a giving life, the shape of a giving life, and then the power of a giving life. Let's talk about the reasons first. Spiritually, and you might even use the word theologically, you know, having to do with God, there are a couple of different reasons why giving is so important. One of the most famous verses of the Bible you see in John 3:16, you know, this verse that many of you have heard and probably even know. It goes like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only," or he gave his only begotten Son, "so that whoever should believe in him will have eternal life." And here we see this really important connection that God is showing us, that God is full of love. And the love that he is full of has to have a way out. It has to make itself known. And the way that it makes itself known primarily is through giving. That there's this connection about the nature of God and the love that he has for all of us and the fact that he gives us his son Jesus so that we can have eternal life. That love is compelled to. It has to find a way out. It has to give to the beloved. We kind of know this to be true, right? When you think about the early days of romance, that you will sacrifice and give all kinds of things for the person that you're interested in and that maybe you love. And then hopefully, you know, when you get married, that just continues, that you're in love with someone still. And so the love deepens to a place where you're willing to give and sacrifice even more for this other person. It might not be romantically, but someone that you probably care very much about and even feel very intimately connected with would be your kids, that because you love your kids, you're willing to give to them. You're going to give them your time, and you're going to give them your resources and your energy, your sleep. You're going to give to them your money. You're going to give to them out of this feeling that you have and this compulsion, this really healthy and holy compulsion to be loving. Even beyond some of these really close relationships, we see this with soldiers, you know, that soldiers, because they love their country so much, or because they love the person that are next to them and the people that they're serving with, they will voluntarily give up his or her life out of love, that love gives. C.S. Lewis says it really clearly this way. He says, for this is one of the miracles of love. It gives, meaning that if there's real love, it has to give. And the other connection that we would make about this is comes from the author who, you know, recorded Jesus' words in John 3:16. He wrote a letter. He wrote actually a couple letters, but in 1 John, kind of the first letter that we have that he wrote, he says this. He says that the only reason why we know how to love is because God first loved us. Meaning that you may not even agree with this, but it is a law of the universe that the love that you feel for your spouse or your family or your kids or your country or your neighbors or your friends, the capacity that you have inside of you that understands what love is, that was put there by God because he loved you first and he made you in his image. And so I'm not trying to like play, spiritual Scrabble here by connecting these two things and form a word, but it's very consistent with the Bible to say something like this. Because God puts love inside of us, that love that he has put inside of us that comes originally from him will show itself in the same way that his love shows itself, meaning that if we really want to be loving and if we really want to live into the way that God made us, we have to become people who know what it means to give. Giving and living a life shaped by giving is inseparable from living a life of love, and it's an inseparable thing from living a life that follows after God. Because God first loved us, we then love, and because God loves, he gives. So then we are called then to become people who know what it means to give as well. Another way to say it goes like this: we are never more like God than when we give out of love. We're never more like God than when we give out of love. Now let me press this a little bit further, because Paul doesn't just say that. He says it's actually better. He quotes Jesus saying it's better to give than to receive. Now, what is he doing here, and why is he talking about this? Well, if you read the chapter, you see that he's kind of listing off all the ways that he's tried to live, and he gets to the end, and he says, I want you to know that one of the ways I've tried to live is I've not wanted to take anything from you. And in fact, I've worked really hard so that I have money to be able to give to you and to give to other people, so I was not a burden. And if there was anyone who would have been entitled to not have to work hard and just receive money from other people, it would have been Paul. But instead he says, no, I'm following what Jesus actually says. And I want this to be a sign to you that this is how I've lived, and I want you to follow my example because I'm following Jesus' example. See, this is one of the reasons why it's better to give than to receive, is that it actually becomes a witness to other people that you actually believe in what you say. And it becomes a powerful example to the world around you that when you say, I'm not going to be primarily concerned with what I can get out of life and what I can get from other people, and even what I can get from myself and my own work, but I'm going to live because I want to give away what I have and I want to be a blessing instead of being blessed, that actually is this ironic thing that God says. It becomes this really powerful example to your own heart and to the hearts of the people around you that giving is really important. And that a giving life not only tells your own heart, wow, I actually believe this, but it tells the people that are around you, man, I don't know what I think about God. I don't really know what I think about the Bible. I don't understand the church. There are lots of things that I'm confused on, but I can't deny that the people that love God seem to be really generous. And maybe that's what God is actually like. That he's really generous too, and he's not stern, and he's not severe, and he's not just waiting to punish me, but he's a loving God who is generous with himself and gives us his son, and maybe I could believe in him and maybe even give my life over to him. This is how Paul spent his entire life, by being generous as a sign and as an example of what God is really like and what God has been like to him. And so he wants people to understand that being generous and living in a way that is shaped by giving instead of receiving tells other people the powerful witness of who God is. Now, there's some really practical reasons why giving is better than receiving too. You know, the world is full of needs. And the world that Paul lived in was full of needs as well. And everywhere he went, people needed something. And most of us, including Paul, but most of us have more than we need. We have more clothing than we need. We have more stuff than we need. We have more tools than we need. We have more books than we need. We have more food than we absolutely need. Most of us, not everyone, of course, but most of us has more money than we actually need. And so when we're surrounded by all of these needs in our lives from others, and we voluntarily, out of love, meet those needs and give to them, giving then becomes a way that God takes care of the world. It takes care of the people that are around us. Giving's really important for these reasons. Now, secondly, let's talk about real practically. And we'll spend the most time on this. You know, what's the shape of a giving life? What is a life supposed to look like? Well, first and foremost, it starts with the realization that everything that we have has been given to us. And some of you, as soon as I say that, you say, well, wait a minute, I worked hard for what I have. Let me just kind of walk you through how this is really true. You know, you inherited DNA, and you didn't decide if you were going to be tall. You didn't decide if you were going to be short. You didn't decide if you were going to have hair. You didn't decide if you were going to have the opposite of having hair, right? You didn't decide a lot of things. You didn't decide how your body works. You didn't decide your cholesterol levels. I mean, some of you did when you ate all that bacon, but most of you, you didn't decide that. Like, you just inherited these things. And your life has been given to you by your parents, by the DNA that you got, and the health that you have because someone gave them to you. Then let's take this one step further. You really didn't have a lot to do with why you are where you are. Now, I know that that's going to push some of you, and even as soon as I say that, you're like, no, I chose, I worked hard, I'm the one who took advantage of opportunities, and I don't want to take anything away from what you've done. And yet the reality is, if you trace the line back far enough, someone gave you something. They either gave you encouragement to go do something, they gave you an opportunity to succeed back in school, they gave you an opportunity to succeed at a job by hiring you, they gave you grace by not firing you when you probably deserved it, they gave you a raise when maybe you didn't deserve it. The point is that you worked hard and you definitely contributed to where you are, but you would not be where you are right now unless someone gave something to you. Your first teacher, or your best teacher, your first boss, or your best boss. Even now, most of you, I would imagine, don't own your own company. And so you are only working because someone above you is giving you the chance to go to work. Your life is being given to you. And then, of course, with God. Apart from your parents and apart from the people that are above you that have given you opportunities, God has given you breath in your lungs. He's given you bones. He's given you blood. He's given you flesh. He's given you a life. On top of that, he's given you grace and mercy and compassion to still be alive. And so all these things are gifts that come from God. And when you realize that these are all gifts that you have and that you are being loved by God, by other people, and you are where you are and who you are because people loved you and gave to you, then you can't help but want to give away what you have. It starts with realizing that everything that you have has been given to you. Everything. And you may have worked really hard. And you may have been a good steward. You may have applied yourself and taken advantage of an opportunity. And it's this weird mixture of other people and your work too. But the reality is you've been given a life. And so then you say, I want to give it back. Well, the kind of normal way, the proverb that most, you know, Christians would go by is that we're called to give back our time, our talents, and our treasure. And our time just simply means that we've been given the gift of being alive, and so we can give our time back to other people and to things that God cares about and volunteer and serve others. We can give our talents, we can give our skills, we can give our abilities, we can serve other people with that. And yet we can't deny that we also are called to give back our treasure, our money, our resources. And Paul is specifically talking about that. He gave up his entire life, but he is specifically talking about money. He said, I worked really hard so I would have money to give to other people and not be a burden to others, because it's better to give money than receive. And this is really challenging for us. In my 25 years as a pastor, I started when I was 11, in my 25 years as a pastor, there's two things that I know about the human heart. It does not want to be told what to do with its body, and it does not want to be told what to do with its money. I can talk to a lot of people about a lot of things, but if I start saying, hey, I think God might want you to do this with your money, or I think God might want you to take care of your body and pay attention and do this, it's almost like, hey, you don't get to tell me about that. It's really sensitive, and so I get that, okay? And yet, God doesn't give us the freedom of avoiding this part of it. And what happens is most of people, myself included at times, will say, well, I'm giving up my time, and I'm giving up the very limited skills and gifts that I have to serve God, but my money, I need that. And God, you don't really get to be in charge of that part of my life. And yet, Paul, through Jesus, reminds us that he gets to tell us how to live with our money. We can't avoid it. And so that's what I want to spend the most time on here. What does a giving life look like, especially as it relates to our money? How are we supposed to think about giving our money? Now, I want to be really clear. Of course, this is a topic that I'm aware that of what you're probably thinking. You're like, well, yeah, it makes sense that the person who's trying to raise money and wants my money is going to tell me why God says I should give money. Let me be really clear. I do want your money, all right? I want it personally, I want it professionally. Now, I'm not gonna deal with that personally, because I'm not gonna ask for that, but professionally, because I want this organization, this church, to keep going. And yet more than that, I want you to experience the real God. And that means that we have to listen to what he says about our treasure, our money. So what does that mean? Well, let me just kind of walk you through real quickly what the Bible says. In the Old Testament, the guideline for giving was typically talked about in the form of a tithe. Tithe just simply means tenth or ten. And so what would happen is that when the priests built the temple, they said, okay, now every person of God who's a part of our, you know, community, our covenant community, they're responsible for giving a tenth or a tithe, 10% of what they make into the temple every year. And so just in broad terms, it just goes like this. If you got $100, now they didn't have dollars back then, but if you had $100, $10 of that would be given to the temple. Okay. Now some of you, you're like, geez, that is a lot of money. I can't even imagine doing 10%. Well, it actually is worse than that. Because it wasn't just the tithe that the Bible talked about in the Old Testament. The priests actually had multiple times throughout the year where they would take up special offerings, where they would say, we know that you're giving your 10% right now, but we actually are asking you to give more because we're celebrating this battle, or we're celebrating this victory, or we're celebrating this goodness of God, or this season of feasting or fasting or whatever. And so people that are far smarter than me have worked it out. If you go through the Old Testament and you look at adding up all of the tithes and the offerings, the people of God were usually asked to give anywhere during the year from 22 to 26% of their income. Ouch, right? That is a lot of money. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. So you're thinking, well, that's the Old Testament. Thank God we don't have to follow that. You know, it says don't get tattoos. Well, that ship has sailed. It says don't have long hair. Forget that. It says don't eat pork. Yeah, not doing that. And all these things that are in the Old Testament that we just completely get to ignore. And yes, in some ways we do get to ignore some of those things. And yet when you get to the New Testament and you see Jesus, it's actually even worse. Because Jesus says, you've heard it said that you're supposed to tithe. I'm telling you that I want you to be willing to give all of it to me. All of it. In fact, at one point, he's actually talking to some religious leaders, and like, Jesus, you know, we know in the Old Testament it says we're supposed to tithe off of everything, even these really small, minute amounts. We're supposed to be exact in our giving, but you're talking about something different. What should we do? You're saying we need to care for the poor, and we need to be willing to give everything that we have. What should we do? And Jesus says, you should not neglect the former while also paying attention to the latter. See, so many times we think that Jesus just gets rid of the Old Testament. And in some ways, he does. But in this particular way, he comes to fulfill the Old Testament, and he says, God is such a loving and gracious God. And instead of seeing it as, well, he wants 10% of your money, and how horrible that you only have to live on 90%, the other way to see it is he really is deserving of all of our lives, including all of our money. And what a mercy it is that he lets us continue to have 90% of our money. He could ask for all of it. And so I want you to be willing to give your entire lives over to him. Now, this requires some explanation. And thankfully, Paul, the same person who speaks about it in Acts 20, like we're just reading about, addresses it in 2 Corinthians, one of the most famous parts of the Bible where it talks about money. And he says this. He says, I want you to know that I'm a super apostle. He's writing to people and he's trying to raise money. And he says, I want you to know I need your money. I've got to build the church in Jerusalem and I've got to take care of the poor, and you have money and they don't. And so I need your money to give to the work of God. And I could command you as a super apostle, as the person who is most in charge of the early church, I could just tell you, you have to give this money, but I don't want to command you, because all that does is just make you do something, but maybe your heart isn't really changed. And so instead he says, instead I want you to think about how much Jesus has given you. How much your life is not your own. And out of this reflection of Jesus and how much he's given you, then I want you to give generously to the work of God. And he says that it's supposed to be regular, meaning like often, frequently, like a set plan, regular. It's supposed to be sacrificial, meaning it's supposed to actually cost you something. And it's supposed to be to the local community, the church, the people of God. And he says, this is one of the ways that we can guide our heart and steer it towards what God is asking us to do. Now, let me give you some really practical implications of what a giving life can actually look like, the shape of a giving life, specifically as we're talking about money. The first thing is this, is that you just have to settle the matter in your heart that you're going to do what God tells you to do, and you're going to give. You just settle it. And you're not going to wait for your feelings, and you're not going to wait for it to be convenient, you're not going to wait until you get a windfall of a profit. You just say, you know what, I'm going to do this. And we do this with other areas, right? Or, imagine like if you wanted to run. I've heard that you just have to tell yourself you have to run. And it doesn't matter if you have old shoes, it doesn't matter if it's raining, it doesn't matter if it's hot, it doesn't matter if you're tired, it doesn't matter if you don't feel well. If you have a committed value of saying, I'm going to be a runner, you just decide to run before you get in that moment. And even if you don't feel like it, you do it. And even when it's inconvenient, you still do it. Well, giving is the same way. It's a discipline that you say, I'm just going to do this. Because Jesus told me it's better to give than receive, and I'm going to do it. The second thing is that you just make a plan. Now, let me just be really practical. You aim for the 10%. Now, for most people, 10% is going to be incredibly significant. And you say, okay, I'm gonna give 10% of what I have. And if you can't do it right now, some of you 10% seems like an enormous amount, and maybe it is, and you just legitimately can't do it. And you say, okay, what can I give that's regular and sacrificial? Meaning that every time money comes in, I'm gonna send money out to the church, to the work of God. And is it 2%? Is it 3%? Is it 6%? And you say, I'm just going to decide to do this, and it's going to cost me something, but my hope is I'm going to work up to the 10% that I can hopefully give. And I'm going to ask God for help to be able to do this. There's a great promise in the Bible, and it's actually very specifically financially. It says that God loves to give seed to the sower. Where you say, God, I can't afford 10% right now. I don't understand how I could ever give 10%, or temporarily because of some circumstances, because of, you know, medical bills or debt or you know, other things. I can't give 10%, but I always have something I can give that's a sacrifice for me. And God, I pray that you would increase my earnings so that I can eventually get to the 10%. Now, let me talk to you on the other side, because this is where the New Testament's actually really helpful. For some of you, 10% is probably not enough. Now, how could I be so bold to say that? It goes like this. If you're making $50,000 a year, to give up $5,000 is really, really, really significant. Really significant. If you're making $500,000 a year, to give up $50,000, while an incredible amount of money, probably doesn't affect your life a whole lot. I don't know, I've never made this much money, but I can imagine there's probably not a lot that you can't do on $450,000 a year that you could do on $500,000 a year, right? I'm not trying to be funny. I'm speaking pastorally here, okay? Then it becomes what the New Testament says. Is 10% sacrificial? I don't know. That's a journey that you get to make with Jesus and say, okay, I do know this, that one of the people that I respect the most, obviously C.S. Lewis, was a very wealthy man, and yet he lived very simply because he gave away the majority of his money. And I'm not saying you have to do that, but what I'm saying is the value that guided his life was this. He said, if we really believe in Jesus, our lives should look appreciably different and lower in its standard of living than someone who makes the same amount of money but doesn't believe in Jesus because of our generosity. Meaning that there should be things that you can't do that other people who make what you make can easily do because they are not trusting their lives over to Jesus in giving. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, remember, this is a trust, okay? And let me kind of tell you the story about how it's gone for me. When I was growing up, you know, one of my first jobs, I worked two jobs when I was in high school. I waited tables and I worked at a shoe store. It was kind of like the Finish Line, but different back in Cincinnati. And so I had these two jobs and I made, you know, anywhere from 150 to 200 bucks a week. And I started going to church and people started talking to me about the importance of tithing to give it 10%. I thought, wait a minute, God, I don't want to do this. Like, I need this money. Those Air Jordans are not going to buy themselves. Like, I have to have this money. And yet I began to become very convicted about what it meant to follow God. And from whatever reason, I wish I could take any credit for it, but as I get older, I see now that I really can't. Christianity just really meant the world to me when it came into my life. And I just said, I'm going to do whatever I can to follow you, Jesus. And so there I am on Sunday morning and, you know, folding in $15, $20 in singles into the offering plate because of waiting tables. And saying, here's my 10%, God. I hope that this honors you. But I'm deciding to do this. Following my life up through grad school, that became a time in our lives where we just could not afford to give 10%. Because if we gave 10%, we wouldn't be able to eat. And there's mercy and grace for that. And God understood that too. And so what we did is we said, okay, we can give 4%. 4% is a sacrifice. And 4% means we're not going on dates. 4% means that we are not taking vacations. 4% means that there's a lot in our lives that we don't get to do, but we are going to be generous to God. And then what began to happen is as our earnings increased and as I graduated and as we both got jobs, we said, okay, the first thing we're going to do, we're not going to just go buy a watch. We're not going to go get a nicer car. We're going to up our giving first. And every time we would get a raise, we just increased our giving before we increased anything else to where we could get back to that 10%. And there was mercy and grace. And I don't think God was looking at those years and saying, well, you didn't give 10%. You weren't obeying me. regular, sacrificial, but always with an eye towards how can I give? Because it's better to give than receive. Then when we had our first kid, we said, you know what? We really want mom to be able to stay home. And that was really hard to lose a portion of your income and to see your expenses increase with a kid, because kids are not super expensive when they're young, but they are money. They cost a lot. And we said, okay, we're going to do whatever we have to do to be able to go down to single income, but by God's grace, he gives seed to the sower. We're not going to stop giving 10%, and we didn't. And God took care of us. What I'm telling you is that God can be trusted. It is better to give than receive. And one of the few places in the Bible where God actually says, test me, comes in the book of Malachi, and he's talking about finances, and he says, okay, you don't think that I love you? You don't think that I'm going to take care of you? You don't think I'm going to meet your needs? Test me in this. Bring your tithe, bring your 10% into the church, into the storehouse, and see if I will not open up the gates of heaven and bless you. Test me. In some ways, try it for yourself. See what God does. If it can't be 10% right now, it can't be 10%. What could it be to be sacrificial? And then pray and ask God, God, I really would love to see if this is really true. Can I give you more than this? Help me. Make the plan and see what happens. Now, I want to close with this. The power of a giving life. The power of a giving life. See, Paul knew that it was better to give than receive. And Jesus certainly knew that it was better to give than receive. And they both lived their lives with an innate sense of power that comes, of freedom that comes. And here's what it looks like. Even now, you know, there are lots of things that I want, right? Just like you. I don't want you to ever think that, like, I'm not a human being. Like, I love Jesus and I do this job, but I'm a human too. In fact, there's a few things that I really want. I go online and I look at them. I've wanted them for years. I've bookmarked it. I've emailed myself so I don't forget it. And I think, God, I really want these things, or I really want to be able to do this experience. And they all cost money, right? And unfortunately, I have expensive tastes. Now, there's a way that I could make some of these things happen, but it would mean, you know, not fulfilling the obligations that are on my life in terms of being generous, in terms of my kids. But then I tell myself, you know, they don't all need to go to college. And so, and I start justifying it in myself. And there's nothing wrong with stuff, okay? I have stuff. I have more stuff than I need. I have nicer things than I probably need. So do you, I would imagine. There's nothing wrong with stuff. As long as you can continue to be generous first. And here's what I have to tell myself when I'm, you know, Googling if it's gone on sale, these things that I want, or daydreaming about going to a certain place or doing certain things. I have to tell myself, you know what? I could do that. I could go in debt to do that. I could stop caring about the things that I care about and do that. But here's what you got to remember, Adam. This will not make you as happy as you want it to. This is not going to make you as happy as you want it to. It's going to fade. It's going to be eventually a disappointment. It's not going to bring what I really need. But here's what I know about my life. Every time that I've given, it's made me much happier than I thought it would. And I look back over my life and I think, yeah, it would have been nice to go other places, and it would have been nice to buy certain things, and it would have been nice to have certain meals and do certain things. But I didn't do that, because instead I chose to give generously to the church. And here's what I also know is I feel a great immense joy, because there are literally churches in other cities that are still alive because I gave to it. And God willing, he lets me do that for the rest of my life. And you have that opportunity too. And I don't regret the thing that I didn't buy or the thing that I didn't do, even a little. Because it is better to give than receive. Maybe you don't believe that. But thank God that he believes it. Because when he could have held on to everything and been more concerned with what he was going to get out of the deal of salvation, he said, I love the world so much that I'm going to give my son. It's better to give than receive. And because of that, we now have God's grace and God's mercy. What would your life look like if you really did try to believe that it's better to give than receive? Let me close with this really great quote. You know, last week I quoted Elizabeth Elliot, who is a spiritual giant in her own right, but her first husband was a missionary who was murdered by the people he was actually going to try to help lead to Jesus and care for and support. And before he died, he had written in his journal this very famous line. He says this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Let's pray. Father, thanks for your goodness to us, and thank you for being so generous and giving to us. As we try to think about what it means to take this hard teaching into our lives and to navigate what does it mean to be generous, and, in response to the love that you've given us, I pray that you would lead us and guide us. And, Father, show us each where we need to lean a little bit more into this and trust you that it really is better to give than receive. Thanks for giving to us, Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Hope you guys have a great week. We'll see you back here next Sunday.
Thanks for listening. For more information about us, check out graceclarksville.com.